Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. Our scripture this morning is a story of, well, great sadness. Sadness for a lot of reasons, but sadness because King David is grieving a loss. We've been thinking a little bit about David. We've been walking with him a little bit. We see in David a faithful person who respects the people that God puts in place, King Saul, for example. But we see also a man with clay feet, a man who's a great warrior, who's a ruthless warrior, who kills effectively, leveling cities, leaving no one alive, men, women, or children. So we see a hero in Scripture who's very human, very much a man of his day, and very flawed. And yet we see in David somebody we want to get to know better and respect a bit and learn from his faithfulness and his mistakes. So here we are with David's story again, 2 Samuel verse 18. As we prepare our hearts for this word, help me to pray. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. Gracious God, open to us your word as we read it in Scripture. Might we find meaning for us by the power of your Spirit. Open it to us and help us by your grace to live it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, and the people of God together say, Amen. So this is the end of a much longer pericope, a much longer story in 2 Samuel. It's the end of this grave uprising. Absalom has tried to steal the kingship from his father David and has done so for the briefest time. And he has become a king over those in Israel who would be faithful to Absalom. David wins the battle and Absalom is left dead. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then the Ethiopian slave, and sometimes that's translated as Sudanese. Then the Ethiopian slave arrived and said to the king, I have good news for your majesty. Today the Lord has given you victory over all who rebelled against you. Is the young man Absalom all right? The king asked. The slave answered, I wish that what has happened to him would happen to all of your enemies, sir, and to all who rebel against you. The king was overcome with grief. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he wept, he cried, Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son. If only I had died in your place, my son Absalom. My son. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for
So we turn our direction to David again. We will note him briefly next week, and then we'll be leaving King David. It helps, I think, when we study Scripture to ask ourselves, what are the theological discoveries I can list after reading and studying this text? Number one, number two, number three. How many things can I discover that say something about God, about who God is, about what God desires? Theological discoveries. Also, what can I say from studying this text about humankind, about who we are in light of God's love? And then from these theological discoveries, of course, the question is, what is it that I'm called to do? Who is it that I am called to be in light of God's amazing grace? That's where we're heading today. I'm simply going to share my theological discoveries with you. You might be thinking and enumerating differently than me. But I'm asking you, what do you make of this story? First, let's give a quick review of the story. Remember what the prophet Nathan says to David. He says that because of David's indiscretion with Bathsheba, because of David's murder of Uriah, there will be trouble in your house. And what we have from that point on is a description of the trouble in King David's house. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 13 how Absalom was angry about an episode that's presented there, the rape of his sister Tamar. Absalom was so angry that he had the culprit murdered, and that happened to be Amnon, Absalom's oldest brother, next in line for King David's throne. Absalom flees for 3 years. He leaves Jerusalem, but Scripture tells us that David longed for Absalom every day. David longed and missed his son. So Joab, David's trusted general, saw this and arranged for Absalom's return. And notice the woman from Tekoa, who's described in chapter 14, functions very much as Nathan functioned earlier. But Absalom comes home, it's arranged. But King David would not see Absalom for 2 whole years, even though Absalom's living in Jerusalem. 2 whole years. And at the end of chapter 14, they finally meet, and David absolves Absalom with a single kiss. Now, if we think the painful estrangement is over, we're talking 5 years now since the murder of Amnon, the rape of Tamar. If we think that estrangement is over, we are thinking wishfully, because the estrangement is not over. At the beginning of chapter 15, we find Absalom setting out to steal the king's throne. Whatever reconciliation has occurred, it is too little, too late, and Absalom, winsome like his father, beautiful like his father, steals the hearts of Israel. He connived, got rumors going, and he set himself up as king of Israel right under King David's nose. And having lost his grip on Israel, David sneaks away quickly with the soldiers who will come with him. He flees Jerusalem with these faithful remnants. There is intrigue, there are spies, there are double agents, backstabbing, people speaking out of both sides of their mouths. We don't usually think of Scripture being described that way, but that's exactly what's happening on these pages. Then there's a trap. David was a wise warrior, remember, a good one, a good general, and he lures Absalom and his army into the forest of Ephraim, where David's army divides into three parts and slaughters the less skilled armies of Absalom. Fighting not only for his crown but his life, David asks his generals, "Look, I want you to win, but I don't want any harm to come to Absalom. He is, after all, my son." This is the part of David that I think we admire, and we see the conflict in him. We see our own conflict in us, and we certainly see it in him. We want to quash this uprising, but please, please leave Absalom, the leader of this uprising, leave him untouched. Well, Joab is not going to have a bit of that. And Absalom, in running away on his donkey, he gets his head caught in the trees, and Joab comes to him and thrusts, this is what Scripture says, three spears into Absalom's heart. And then Joab's 10 armor bearers surround Absalom and strike whatever life is in him completely out, as if the three spears to his heart didn't do the trick. Whew. I wish I could say this is not in Scripture, that Scripture's all about beauty and light and love and grace, and there's never violence, but there certainly is in these pages. Absalom is dead. And the king's heart is broken. And here's the David we relate to, because we know what a broken heart feels like. Hopefully not the way King David did, but perhaps we do, and more so. The poet Keats describes what David is feeling. "On the shore of the wide world, I stand alone." And David stood alone on that shore, and he fell apart on that shore. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son." Well, that's the story. Now, what do we make of it? What are our theological discoveries? How does this matter for us? Why does it matter? Let me make 8 observations. Theological discovery number 1, sin and brokenness exist in all families. David's family, we could say, puts the fun in dysfunction. And I don't mean to make light of David's family or this dysfunction, but I do mean to name it. I do mean to identify it, to lift it up for what it is. From the seduction of Bathsheba and the rape of Tamar to Absalom's unbridled greed, David's family system is a wreck. Every family is touched by dysfunction at various parts of the family tree. And that's one of the lessons, perhaps one of the more distant lessons from this passage. We don't need to be ashamed of our families or to look and expect them to look like some perfect television family. Despite our best efforts, despite our cover-up, despite our hopes, our families don't always function well or at all. Sin and brokenness exists in every family. not just in the pages of 1 and 2 Samuel, but on the pages that is our story. And you know that story all too well. Theological observation number two. Sin is trouble, and it leads to more trouble. In the story of Absalom, we see what blind ambition and greed and dishonesty will get you. Maybe our white lies and our little hatreds, maybe our sin is not as bad as Absalom's sin. It's not as bad as leading a military coup. It's not as bad as murder. But our sins do create trouble for our house. And if we think that we are untouched by sin or that we are not somehow sinners, ooh, that's a problem. Theological observation number three. Sin is nature and nurture. We're born with it. We got the disease, but we get the disease. We learn the disease too. This story invites us to ask a question. Where did Absalom learn to be so brazenly greedy? Where did Absalom learn his dirty tricks? Where did Absalom first see someone drunk on power? Who taught Absalom such disregard for moral law? One sees that Absalom learned it from the very best, his own father, King David. In this case, it appears the apple does not fall far from the tree. We read this passage and we think of David's grief, and we think of how we identify with this grief. And I think that's a good reading of this text. But we imagine David is not just weeping over Absalom's death. We imagine that David is also weeping over David's own moral failure to be a father, his own moral failure as a king. This vicious cycle of sin perpetuating itself gets us dizzy. Sin is nature and nurture. Theological observation number four, grief is heavy and holy and hard, and we know that. We learn something about the power of grief from this passage, and that's where many preachers this morning are stopping. They're unpacking this idea of grief. They're exploring it layer upon layer upon layer, and that's a good way to preach this passage. My son, Absalom, some of you, I know, have said those words before. David expressed his grief. He let his grief out. And we may learn much about grief from this passage, but this is one lesson, and it's the only lesson I'll lift up about grief today. Keep grief inside or delay grief too long, and it will hurt your soul. Theological observation number five. Love is heavy, holy, and hard. We learn something here about the power of love, particularly the power of a parent's love. Like David, we love our children no matter what. We love our children even when they do rotten things. We don't love the rotten things they do, but we love our children. David loved Absalom, even though Absalom tried to kill David. David loved Absalom, even though Absalom was poisoned by greed and a lust for power. David loved Absalom, even though Absalom could not be trusted. David loved Absalom, even though Absalom divided loyalty among the king's followers. David loved Absalom, even though Absalom tried to undo him. David loved Absalom. A parent's love is complicated and powerful. Theological lesson number, observation number six. Don't put reconciliation off. Remember what we read. Absalom goes away for 3 years, and then he comes back for 2 years, and David refuses to see him. Don't put reconciliation off. What if Absalom had greater and closer access to David's love sooner? What if Absalom came back to Jerusalem from exile and saw David immediately? Absalom wanted to see his father, but his father refused. What would have happened had that reunion happened then? If we had the power to rewrite this story, and we do not, except to rewrite it in our own lives, if we had the power to rewrite this story, we'd make this story turn out better by inserting a heartfelt reconciliation at the end of chapter 14. We would say something like, Absalom is coming home, and David, looking at the end of the lane, sees him, girds his loins, and runs to greet him, puts a robe on him, a ring on his finger, and throws a party. Absalom, Absalom, my son, welcome home. That's what we might add, borrowing from the playbook of Jesus. But that reconciliation did not happen. Is this David's fault? The text will not allow us to answer that question, but the text requires that we ask that question. What put this reconciliation off? Why was it delayed? One commentator suggests that, like David, we often learn to love when it's too late. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever had that experience of too little, too late. I'm not going to ask you because I'm afraid too many of us have had that experience. We know how bitter it tastes. One wonders, the commentator writes, what would have been avoided if David's heart had overflowed with love and forgiveness at an earlier moment rather than with grief upon the death of his son. Theological observation number two. Number seven. The unending sermon. We're stuck here forever. Number seven, human power has limits. Human power has limits. David cries out, the sorts of things you cry out when you're lamenting, particularly the loss of a child. If only I had died instead of you. If only I had gotten the breast cancer instead of you. If only I had been at that bar at 10 o'clock instead of you. If only I had not looked both ways and stepped in front of traffic instead of you. If only I had stepped on that airplane. If only I had been on that trip. If only I were the one who was struck down. If only I were the one who was sick. You would have lived. I would have died. I gladly would have taken your place. Human power has limits, and humans can't do that. We can't do that. We can't trade places. Frederick Buechner wrote this, that when David wished he had died instead of Absalom, Buechner says, he meant it, of course. If he could have done the boys dying for him, he would have done it. If he could have paid the price for the boys' betrayal of him, he would have paid it. If he could have given his own life to make the boy alive again, he would have given it. But even a king can't do things like that. Human power has limits. So there are seven theological observations I've made about this text. You read this text. What do you draw from it? What are your chief theological observations that you draw from this text? I said there were eight. Let me end with this one. In light of this brutal reminder of human limits, it's vital, I think, to end with this affirmation. And I think this is central to the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. Human power is limited. This is number 8. Human power is limited, but God's power is not. In the case of this story, we're reminded that we can love our children, but we cannot save them. Only God can do that. And thanks be to God, God does. God and God's love, we read on these pages, I think, transcends the limits that that hold us back and tie us down. God's power transcends that. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.